All righty. Well, before we get started, I have a couple things that I want to mention to you. This weekend is Halloween. Of course, we like to refer to it as Reformation Day. But if you partake in that, then it is the one night of the year in which all of our neighbors come to our door. And so what an incredible opportunity it is to reach out to them. And so we did this last year, and it went well. We heard some great testimonies of it. But we have some tracts available out here in the foyer on that ledge area. And so I would encourage you that if you do participate in that and folks come to your door, you know, and you give them candy. And by the way, the candy is only going to cause tooth decay. It's going to cause cavities and rot, and their teeth are going to fall out, and they're going to have cavities, and it's going to be an expense, and it's going to be a headache and stuff. So, along with that, these are tracts that are very, very clearly present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, everybody is basically asking three questions. The first, how did I get here? The second, what went wrong? And then the third, how does it all end? And this tract answers all of that question, all of those questions. It begins with creation and with God, what happened with the sin and the fall, how God restores and the cross and so forth. It's a great gospel tract. It's got some information about our church on the back of that. And so we want to encourage you, we've got a bunch of these out here, to take those and just give them out with those bags of candy coming up. And if we happen to run out here, then just come by the church office sometime this week and we'll be glad to give you some of those. Also wanted to mention, last week I mentioned that we're going to start a sermon series on November the 30th on Advent, and that will help us to prepare for Christmas. And so if you've never been part of a church that has gone through Advent, or maybe you've not done Advent as a family, we've done Advent as a family a couple of times, and it's been a real blessing. So like last week, this week I wanted to bring you another book that will help you if you want to do Advent as a family. This one is called Tabitha's Travels. It's by the same author as the book I shared with you last week. And Tabitha is the daughter of a shepherd. And the call goes out that everybody has to be registered. They got to go to their hometown, so she's going to her hometown. And so this book talks about her travels and her adventures and how she meets up with Mary and Joseph and begins to help them along in what they are doing and going through. So it's a great book about that, and then it walks you through their daily readings, and it walks you through the lighting of candles and stuff like that. So christianbook.com is a good place to get some things like this. So I just wanted to put that out there in case you wanted to be part of that as a family. Tom Nichols is here, and he is going to give us a testimony about his Sunday school class. And so, Tom, we look forward to hearing from you if you want to come on up. Thanks. And that is very good honey, I must say. It is good stuff. It really, really is. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14. This morning, we're going to begin a four-part sermon series that is geared to helping us as a church to learn how we can be in a state of readiness, how we can remain ready. If you remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. Because the Lord would like for us, He would like for us, His children, to remain ready, to remain in a state in which when He speaks, we are in a spiritual condition to be able to hear Him. And He wants us to be in a place to where when He calls us to some act of obedience, to where we are in a place spiritually already where we can follow through in obedience to Him. But not only that, when tragedy strikes in our life, and we all know that tragedy, when it strikes, it does not come announced. It doesn't tell us when it's coming. It's always unannounced. The Lord would want for us as His children to remain in a state of readiness so that when that tragedy comes, we are better prepared to walk with Him through it. Now, if you remember last week, we used the example of a fireman. A fireman has to remain ready at all times. When he sleeps with one eye open. He sleeps with one ear open because he's ready for that alarm to go off. And when that alarm goes off, can you imagine a fireman who's not ready? The alarm goes off and he wakes up, he scratches his head and thinks, well, okay, so what am I going to do now? Do I want to wear those boots or do I want to wear those boots? My jacket is in the cleaner, so I need to wear something else. What do I need to wear? The truck, do I want to go to that truck, and where am I going to go? You see, when he's making all these decisions and getting ready, the whole time our house has burned down. And so if we apply that spiritually, in our spiritual walk with God, when he speaks, we must be ready to hear. When he acts, we must be ready to follow. When tragedy strikes, we must be ready to trust in him. Because oftentimes, we are in this really bad habit of trying to get spiritual when we need to. And not making it an everyday walk with God. A moment by moment, cultivating a faithful relationship with the Lord God Almighty. We tend to reserve those times for when we need it. And that's not how God wants us to live. If we live that way, we're going to miss a lot of what God's doing. We're not going to hear a lot of what He is saying. We're going to face a lot of tragedy, and we're going to think that we're alone in it. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to have this four-part sermon series that is designed to help us remain in a state of readiness. And so we're going to talk about four ways that we can do that. These are not an exhaustive list, but the first one we'll talk about this morning, and that is surrender. Oftentimes, the very first step in us being ready for God to speak and move and work is that we have to live a life of surrender to Him. Constant surrender. Now, each of these weeks, each of these next 4 weeks, they're cumulative. They will build on each other. They take us in steps. We start with surrender, which we'll talk about this morning. Once we are living a life of surrender, then we are free to live a life of passion. Basically answering the question, what are we living for? What are we putting our energy into? See, if we're living a life of surrender, now we can live a life of passion for Christ. Well, if we're living a life of passion for Christ, week number three, we can live a life of expectation. Expecting God to speak. Expecting God to work. Expecting Him to move. We're in another very bad habit in which we're kind of in a rut. And if we really begin to boil things down, are we really expecting day to day, moment by moment, for God to speak and move and work and do to glorify His name? Well, that's living a life of expectation. Well, the fourth Sunday, if we're living a life of expectation, what naturally follows that is we are living a life of gratitude. And we'll see that the Bible says that the will of God for our life is that we give thanks. So this morning we begin with this word, surrender. Now, surrender is not a very popular word in our day. In fact, in our culture, we don't use the word surrender unless we absolutely have to. We run away from the word surrender. We don't like it. It communicates a defeat. It communicates a weakness. And so we don't like the word. We hope to never use the word. You'll never hear the word surrender in the context of sports. You'll never hear that. You'll never hear the word surrender in the context of politics. It's just not going to happen. There's no surrender that is there. What about in the business world? You're not going to hear the word surrender. We're not going to surrender our business for that business. It's not going to happen. But in the context of living a life to the glory of God, that word surrender is perhaps one of the most beautiful words in the English language. That word surrender is a word perhaps unlike few other words can bring a high measure of freedom that we've never known before. That word surrender, when we're living in that word surrender, biblically and spiritually, That word surrender is freeing. It is a gateway to contentment. And so when we talk about the word surrender, we're not so much talking about giving up as we are talking about handing over. You see, the Lord wants us to hand over to His control our entire life. So let's look at it this way. When we think biblically and spiritually about the word surrender, in the context of marriage, for example, we're not saying that when marriage is hard, that we give up on our marriage. That's not the kind of surrender we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of surrender that takes that marriage and hands it over to God's control. In the context of parenting, we're not talking about giving up on parenting when it gets really, really, really hard and just throwing our hands up in exasperation, just, I quit, that's it. That's not the kind of surrender we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of surrender in our parenting that is handing over to God's control our kids, our grandkids, our parenting. Finances. It doesn't mean we're giving up on finances. Never going to get a heads up on that anyway. We're going to totally give it up. No, it means to hand it over to God. Give Him our finances. And so this morning in our text, we see an incredible picture of surrender, of this biblical surrender, of this spiritual surrender, which lays the groundwork and prepares us to be constantly ready. So in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3, let me go ahead and give you our point, just one point in your notes this morning, and it's really a question. What are you doing to hand over more of your life to Jesus? What are you doing to hand over more of your life to Jesus? Now, if I can break that down just for a moment and just some of those key words there. When we talk about surrender, it must be intentional. It's got to be intentional. Surrender is not normal to our fallen nature. We can't just sit on the sofa and think we're going to be surrendering over to God. To surrender over to God requires for us a constant, active, intentional, thoughtful, specific surrendering over to God. Handing over to God the parts of our life, the things of our life, and the worries of our life. We must be actively doing that. Handing it over more and more and more. Now, I would imagine that if we were to take an informal survey here this morning, and we were to ask everybody, okay, raise your hand if you have surrendered all of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know for one, I could not raise my hand. I wish I could. Be honest with you. I wish I could raise my hand. But if I'm totally honest with myself, I wish there are parts of my life that I could continually hand over and surrender over to God. So I'm working on it. God is working that in my life. And I can see the steps in my life where there's a point where I consider one thing that is so dear to my heart in which God says, surrender that to me. And I can remember specifically how I would fight against that. You see, if we don't surrender things to God, sometimes what He'll do is He'll take it. And so sometimes that's our situation. So we just kind of begin to fight that. So what are we doing to surrender more of our life to Jesus? Surrendering this, and then surrendering this, and then surrendering that. Well, we have a great picture of total surrender this morning. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 3. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So here you have in the town of Bethany. Bethany was just a handful of miles outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus is there. The Bible says that He is there, the house of Simon the leper. We know virtually nothing about Simon the leper except what the text here says, which tells us that he was at one time a leper. And surely the Lord Jesus healed him of his leprosy. He's no longer in a leper colony. Jesus has healed him. And perhaps as a way to say thanks, he invited Jesus and his disciples and some of the others with him over to his house for a meal. So they gathered at his house for a meal. And as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, many scholars will say that if you take Jesus here and then his disciples, those already in the house, and maybe some of those who also followed Jesus, there could have been as many as 17 people in this house. Now, that's going to be important in just a second, so just kind of put that number off in the back of your mind for a second. There could have been as many as 17 people here at this house. While they're reclining at the table, a woman, who the Gospel of John tells us that it is Mary who is doing that. Now Mary had a sister named Martha. And so we know Martha and Mary. Martha and Mary had a brother, Lazarus. And so they had a relationship with Christ. They knew Him. They followed Him. They had seen Him do many works and many miracles in their life. This woman, Mary, came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. It was very, very, very costly. This flask is something that would have had sort of a broad base and then a long neck, no handles, and could hold as much as 11 ounces. And so Mary had in this flask very expensive, the Bible says, nard, very costly perfume. It was extracted from a root that grows in India. Very hard to get. And so only those who had a certain measure of means were able to get this somehow, or maybe it's passed down to them from ancestors. It's very expensive. It's very costly. We'll find out how expensive in just a moment. But she has this perfume, and the Bible says she broke the flask and poured it out over his head. So what Mary did is she took that flask, that long part of it, and she broke that. And she poured out that perfume over the head of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not that she was wanting to just take the perfume and just put it over his head and just drip, drip, dot, dot. That's not what God told her to do. She broke it. This is a picture of abandonment. Not going back. She breaks this so that she can pour it out on his head, and to pour all of it out. The picture here of her pouring is one of her pouring it all out and then just doing this with it to make sure she gets every single drop that's in it, everything all out. That's what surrender is. We have this warped sense that surrender is 50%, 75%, 80%, 95%. Surrender is 100%, 100%. And that's kind of what scares us a little bit. But Mary takes this flask, breaks it, and pours out every bit of its contents on Christ. Let me show you a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the areas of our life that the Lord knows are most dear to us, that is what He will ask from us. Because we hold on to it oftentimes so very tightly. I can only imagine the scene. I've pictured several times what would it have looked like if we had been in that room. I've had a nice meal. There's Jesus. There's His disciples, maybe 17 people there. They're reclining at the table. They're relaxing. They're just talking a little bit. And then all of a sudden you have Mary over here. Now I would imagine if you were to rewind just a little bit, surely the Lord had previously placed on Mary's heart to do this. This was not an impromptu act of worship. God had put this in her heart. I wonder what that quiet time was like. Mary's reading the Bible and she's reading Scripture and she's praying and she's worshiping and she's thanking and then she has this sense in her that God wants to take this, her treasure, and to surrender it, to give it all out to God. Now, oftentimes, I think maybe that if it were us, we might have the reaction of, okay, Lord, I think I hear what You're saying. Let me have another quiet time tomorrow morning, see if You say the same thing, and then we'll talk. I mean, two points make a straight line, right? So let's confirm this. This is a big deal. This is a big step. Let's make sure that God wants me to do this before I do it. Or do we just bypass the negotiations with God, which we so easily do? God says something, He acts in a certain way, and we negotiate, we try to bargain, and we try to... But He says, absolute, total surrender, no looking back. So she apparently goes to the house of Simon the leper. She's ready. She's prepared for this specific act of worship. And so I can only imagine, maybe she's sitting over there, she's there in the house, and she has her flask with her, and she just knows within her spirit, now's the time. Remember, there are about 17 people there, perhaps. I can only guess that her heart was just beating out of her chest. I remember when I was in school and we had to give oral reports in front of the class. I hated those days. Really did. I knew when my name was coming up next. I knew when I was next. And I would sit there and I never heard anything that the person before me said because my heart was just boom, boom, boom. Thought I was going to have a heart attack every time that happened. So I wonder, is Mary's heart over here just pounding, pounding, pounding? It's time. It's time, Mary, to get up, to go over there, to break that flask, break it, and pour it over His head. So she gets up, she walks over there, she breaks it, she begins to pour it over His head. And then maybe there are some disciples over here, and they're just in the midst of their conversation, all of a sudden, what's that aroma? That smells nice. Wait a minute. That's really strong. You see, because you could do a couple of drops and it fill the room. She pours it all out. Remember, those things held about 11 ounces. We don't know if it was full. We don't know if all 11 ounces were there. She poured it out, telling us there was a lot that was here. So every corner of the room, every crack was filled with this overwhelming, beautiful aroma. The sweet aroma of surrender. It must be the greatest aroma to God when His children sacrifice, surrender, and pour all of their lives out for Him. So the disciples, I can only imagine, they get up and they begin to investigate what is this, and then they look over here and they see now what Mary has done. Verse 4. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. and they scolded her. One of the other Gospels tells us that basically Judas was the ringleader here. Judas was sort of the treasurer of the disciples. He kept the money, and he would help himself to the money. And so, naturally, he would say, well, we should sell this. We should have sold this and given the money to the poor. That way he could have taken his cut from it. But how easily it seems that the other disciples went along with him in this. Why this waste? Mary, did you have to pour it all out? I mean, wouldn't just a few drops have done the same thing? But not to Mary. It had to be full surrender, complete abandonment. So the Bible says, why was this wasted? It could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. And so they scolded her. It's a strong word, scolded. It literally means they were horrified. They were offended. They were angered. And they scolded her. That word scolded paints the picture of something with stiff bristles in it that you might use to clean a plate or a pot or something like that when food is stuck on it. And they used that as a picture of what the disciples did to her, to Mary. They scolded her. They said, this could have been sold for 300 denarii. Now, this was very expensive perfume. It was worth about a year's salary. So, think of it this way. Let's go back to Mary's quiet time. When God put on her heart, I want you to take this expensive perfume. I want you to break the flask, pour it all out. God's asking for her entire annual salary. Now, let's bring it down here. What if God were to come to you and say, I want you to give me your entire salary for a year. Give me your annual salary. That might be one of those cases where we would say, okay, let me have another quiet time tomorrow and see if you say the same thing. That's a lot, right? Your entire salary. Think about what you make in a year. What if God asked you for that? What would you say? Lord, that's impossible. Can't do that. What about this? What if God comes to you, you're having your quiet time, you're reading, you're studying the Word, the Lord speaks, and He says, I want you to give me your career. All of your career, your path. I know you've charted a path. I know you have a plan in your career. You're taking steps. I know you're climbing the ladder. I want you to hand over to me your career. How would you react to that? My career? Lord, why do you want my career? What good is that to you? This is very expensive perfume, and they scolded her. Verse 6. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. I wonder if we could have been there and heard Jesus say this. I wonder what His tone would have been. I suspect that His tone was not, guys, leave her alone. They scolded her. My guess, and I could be wrong, but my guess is that His tone was more, leave her alone. Back off. Stay away. I bet He was loud. I bet it was forceful. I bet they stepped back and didn't know what hit them. He said, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Whereas the world will see surrender as a waste, Christ sees it as beautiful. So let's say the Lord places on your heart some kind of surrender. whatever it may be, and you do it. You surrender it. You take that step out and you make that surrender. You can expect two reactions. We see them here. One, criticism. You'll be criticized. You'll be scolded. And it might even come from those closest to you, maybe your family. You did what with your money? You gave the church how much? You're going to throw away your promising career for that? You've got to be crazy. We're going to get criticism from people. Criticism from those close to us, maybe family members, maybe friends, whoever it may be. There will be criticism. We can expect it. But there's another side to this coin. On one side will receive criticism, but on the other side is Christ. Leave her alone. What she has done is beautiful. So on the other side of it, if we are in total surrender to God and we are handing over our lives to God, our finances, our career, our marriage, our parenting, all of these things over to God, it will be such an incredible blessing to many. An incredible blessing and encouraging to many. Specifically, in my mind, I'm thinking when you're surrendering over to God and our kids see that, kids, grandkids, when they see that, what a blessing that is to them. That their mom and dad did this amazing, mind-blowing sacrifice and surrender to God. That is a perfume that will not only affect the generation coming behind us, our kids, but it'll affect our grandkids too. Because they'll be able to look what mom and dad did. Look what grandpa and grandpa did. Look what my great-grandfather and great-grandmother did. That will resonate through generation and generation. But it's got to start somewhere. Somebody at some point must surrender. We can expect different reactions. And by the way, the reaction of Jesus really is the only one that matters. Because we can't please man at all. Verse 7, "For you always have the poor with you whenever you want. You can do good to them, but you will not always have me." She has done what she could, meaning she's done everything. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Corrie Ten Boom said this. She said, "I have learned to hold on loosely to my life." She said, "That way, it doesn't hurt so much when the Lord requires it of me." But you see, what we oftentimes do, myself included, is we hold so tightly. We take a grip like you've never seen on our life. My rights, my path, my decisions, my happiness, my money. And so we grip it, and we'll even go so far as to say, "Lord, I love you, but stay out of my checkbook. Lord, I'll go to church, I'll do all these things, but keep your hands off my stuff." That's what we say. We don't verbalize that, but if we boil it down, we're gripping our lives and everything in our life so tightly, that's essentially what we're saying. And so when we grip it tightly, the Lord comes and He has to pry our hands off of our life. And that will cause pain every time. It is much better if we hear Him and we obey Him and we surrender to Him. Now, this is something that we all struggle with. I can think of times in my life, you probably can too, in which God required something of me that I did not want to give. And so I would pray and just do my best to talk God out of it. But He didn't listen. And so when I, in those certain times in my life, then surrendered, incredible joy. Incredible freedom that I never knew was even possible. So we struggle with this. That's why our question, what are you doing to hand over more of your life to Jesus? Are we taking our marriage and handing it over to Jesus' control? Are we taking our relationships in the world where we're trying to protect our rights and handing it over to Jesus' control? Are we taking our finances and handing it over to Jesus' control? Our parenting, our career. The list can go on and on and on. So, if we want to be ready when God speaks that we hear, when He acts, we go. When tragedy comes, we're more ready. We must be in a state of readiness. And the way we lay that groundwork is to live a life daily, moment by moment, of surrender. Let's pray together. Father, we give You praise. And Lord, we must confess that many times we hold such a grip on our life and on the things in our life that we completely isolate it from You. Lord, I pray You'd forgive us. Lord, help us to know that joy of surrender, the freedom of surrender. Lord, help us to reject this lie that if we surrender, we're going to miss out on something. We're going to lose something. But no, we gain. We gain so much. We gain You. Father, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know You as Savior, Lord, they've not surrendered their life to You as their Savior, I pray that You would work in their heart in such a way that they would surrender. That they would hand over to You their life. That they would look to You in faith and belief that Your death on the cross paid for their sins. Lord, I pray that You would bring them to salvation even this morning. Father, as we have our time of invitation, I pray that You would take it. That You would have Your way, have Your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time where we respond to God. You may want to pray. You may want to worship. If you have questions about the gospel, I'll be down here at the front.